Let's open with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this time and thank you for your faithfulness that blesses us and ministers to us. And as we're in this section on our journey, the pilgrimage through this life, help us to worship you because of who you are and your stability, that you are our anchor and our fortress, that you are our help. Just teach us your wisdom and to thank you for it tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in the fourth book of the Psalms, Psalms 90 through 106. And this section has to do with the journey or the wandering in the wilderness. It's parallel to the wandering in the wilderness of the children of Israel as they had to learn how to trust the Lord. Tonight, beginning with Psalm 92, as we took two of them last week, tonight, Psalms 92 through 95. The first psalm is unknown as far as the author is concerned, and these are all psalms of worship in light of God's wisdom, and we're going to learn about God's wisdom tonight. Psalm 92, a psalm, a song for the Sabbath day. Verses 1 through 4 is the call to worship the Lord. It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness every night. So what he's saying is from morning till evening, the Lord is to be thanked and is to be praised because of his loving kindness. Another term for loving kindness is his covenant love. That is, the covenant that he's made with us out of his love is expressed as loving kindness. So to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness every night. Paul said in Romans 8:39 that nothing shall separate us from the love of Christ. And that is true. And so he's saying that from morning till evening, the Lord is to be thanked and to be praised because of his love expressed in his covenant with us, and in the evening his faithfulness that has kept us all the day long. On an instrument of 10 strings, on the lute and on the harp, with harmonious sound, for you, Lord, have made me glad through your work. I will triumph in the works of your hands. So he's to thank the Lord because of his loving kindness and his faithfulness, but also because of his work, the way he works upon the earth. And he says, I am going to triumph. I am going to have victory. But beginning at verse 5, verses 5 through 11, expresses the first of the twofold ways in which God works in his wisdom. First of all, concerning those who don't know the Lord. O Lord, how great are your works! Your thoughts are very deep. That is, it's beyond us. It's beyond understanding. If we had to understand the wisdom of the way God works in people's lives, we'd never be able to figure it out. In fact, we come to conclusions sometimes that God just doesn't know what he's doing. Seems like the wicked prosper and God's people are the ones that suffer. But the psalmist is praising the Lord because of his works. Your thoughts are very deep. That is beyond finding out. A senseless man does not know, nor does a fool understand this. The word senseless means a beast, a person who functions on an animalistic level. Peter in 2 Peter talked about this man, 2 Peter chapter 2, about the brute beast or the animalistic person who that part of his brain that was created to entertain thoughts about God cannot entertain them because he's dead. That's the difference between man and animal, is that a man has within his brain the capacity to entertain thoughts about God. Animals do not. But a person who does not know the Lord and has rejected the Lord functions like an animal. that part of his mind and that part of his life that he entertains thoughts about God is dead. And so he functions on an animalistic level and a fool. We will see in our study in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 is that the fool cannot understand the things of God. They are spiritually discerned, and so they're foolish to the person that doesn't have the Spirit of God there to open up the truth to him. That's the person who's functioning, who's actually living life on the human senses, just like an animal does, just reacting, feeding the senses and the desires of the flesh, just like an animal does. But we have more than that. We have our human nature. And as we studied this morning, that part of life, we've died to that part of life, though it keeps functioning. We're now alive unto God. And we have a choice. We can yield the members of our body as instruments of righteousness to serve the Lord. And so he says, a senseless man, that is a beastly man, does not know, nor does a fool understand this. That is the works of God. When the wicked spring up like grass, and when all the workers of iniquity flourish, that is, flower, it is that they may be destroyed forever. Now, this is what he's praising God for in his works. He says, God, how can man understand how God works? He says, God allows the wicked to flourish and to flower like grass that flourishes, and like the flower that blossoms. So in God's wisdom, he allows the wicked to prosper to their own destruction. And he's praising God for that. We look at it and say, God, why can't I prosper like that? In understanding the wisdom of God, God allows them to prosper, but they're fattening themselves for their own judgment. We don't know that, see. We think it looks good. But the writer of the Psalms says, God keeps me in all of my ways, day and night. And that's what I thank him for. The wicked, they prosper. And they're so senseless, they don't understand and they don't know what's happening. They're just flourishing like beautiful flowers and like grass that grows. But what happens after the flower blossoms and after the grass flourishes? It dies. Looks good for a time. God allows the wicked to prosper to their own destruction. And the psalmist is praising God for that, for his wondrous works as to how he works with man. But you, Lord, are on high forevermore. For behold your enemies, O Lord, for behold your enemies shall perish. All the workers of iniquity shall be scattered, or more literally, as the Hebrew says it, shall be separated. But my horn you have exalted like a wild ox. I have been anointed with fresh oil. And so, of course, the language in the Old Testament about being anointed with oil is the anointing of God's Spirit. I've got God's Spirit in my life. He's anointed me with His Spirit. He's exalted me. Though the wicked are prospering all around me, yet I have the greatest wealth that a person can have. That's God's Spirit. My eye also has seen my desire on my enemies. My ears hear my desire on the wicked who rise up against me. Seems like when people oppose you that they're prospering, and you wonder how that can be. God allows them to, for their own destruction. Now, secondly, what about the righteous person? What about the person that belongs to the Lord? The wicked are going to be destroyed in their prosperity. What about those who belong to the Lord? Verses 12 to 15. The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Two trees that take long time to grow but are very strong and very sturdy. You ever see those films of hurricanes and those palm trees blowing? They're still standing after they're gone. But it takes a long time for those palm trees and those cedar trees in Lebanon, trees just north of Israel. Yet they are the strongest, most sturdy trees you'll ever find. That's what God's people are like. Remember Psalmist in Psalm 1? He says, those that meditate on the Word of God day and night are like the tree that's planted by the river, that brings forth fruit and leaves in its season. And so, a child of God is a person who grows slowly, but in stability and sturdiness. Whereas the wicked prosper, they flourish, they blossom quickly, but they die off. So the long, hard road is actually the right road of prosperity in the Lord. Because we're being established in the things of the Lord. Verse 13, those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. Again, you're talking about a short time blossoming of the wicked like a flower, but you're talking about the wicked who flourish and give fruit in the house of God. They shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing. One of my favorite verses for encouragement. They're still going to bear fruit in old age. They're not going to just flourish for a short time in the flesh and then die off and sit around waiting to die. They're going to bear fruit even in their old age. In fact, the older you get in the Lord, as you're faithful to follow the Lord, the more effectiveness your life is as you get older. Because you have all those years of establishment in the Lord, ministering and affecting all those lives younger than you who are still trying to become established in things of Christ. So it's nice to know that you can grow old and maybe sit around and can't really do much of anything and know that your life can bear fruit for the Lord, even when you grow old. They shall be fresh and flourishing. Verse 15, to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in Him. So, in old age, we can say, the Lord's been my rock all these years. He's right in everything that He does. Even when He lets the wicked prosper, He's right. Because it's like the fatted calf, you know, getting ready for the slaughter, getting ready for the judgment. So the Lord's ways and His works are to be praised. He keeps us. We go through hard times. It's for our growth, and the wicked are allowed to prosper for their judgment. God knows what He's doing. Psalm 93. God is to be praised because He is our anchor. Psalm 93. Again, whoever wrote the psalm, it is unknown. All of these psalms are found in the liturgy in the temple and thought of to be probably composed by the choir or someone who is in the temple service. Verses 1 and 2. The Lord reigns, that is, He rules. He is clothed with majesty or greatness. The Lord is clothed. He has girded Himself with strength. So first of all, He's saying that the Lord is to be praised because His clothing is with greatness and He has girded Himself in strength. Surely the world is established so that it cannot be moved. The Lord holds everything in His hands. Nothing is going to be moved because the Lord is stable. He is the one who is great. He is the one who has all of the strength. It is interesting that in Colossians, Paul said that in the Lord all things are held together. And it is just waiting for God's judgment. Because when God's judgment comes, the Lord is going to let go and this orderly universe as we know it today is just going to blow apart. So it's the Lord that holds all things together. Your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting. He is the only one who lasts, and He is the only one who is stable in the entire universe. With that in mind, look at the conditions upon the earth, verses 3 and 4. First of all, we've seen that God is stable. But upon the earth, it says, the floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice or their noise. And so now, you know, the one thing that in the Bible that is a symbol of instability and how unstable everything is upon the earth, including ourselves, our emotions, We change. I can remember my mother telling me when I was a young boy that it is a scientific fact that you as a person change every 7 years. And so at age 21, by the time you reach age 28, you're a totally different person. That's why it's important that when you marry, when you get married, that your relationship individually and collectively is founded upon the Lord, that He is the reason for the relationship and the purpose for its existence, because every 7 years you're going to change. And let's say you get married when you're 21. By the time you're 28, you're going to be two different people. You're not going to have a desire for the same things you did when you were 21. You're going to like different music, like to do different things. Maybe you like to go to the beach from the age 21 to 28. By the time you get to age 28, all of a sudden you just don't like to go to the beach anymore. You like to do other things. And as you get older, you change. We're unstable. We can't count on anything. But the ocean, with its waves moving in and out, with the waves come crashing over, with the noise of the sea, it represents instability. And yet it represents strength. It represents the fact that we are in circumstances every day of our life, and it's like a storm that tosses us around in its strength. And you know what is the most fearful thing? In fact, what causes us to be so insecure in our earthly journey is because of the sense of insecurity all around us. Circumstances are like a storm. Where are you going to find an anchor in the storm if your little boat's floating around out there in the ocean and you're in the middle of a hurricane? It creates fear and insecurity. And so this is what this psalm is all about, that the Lord is our anchor point. He is the stability. He is the one in which we have to be established, because life is like a storm. And if you're not anchored, then your life is going to be tossed around and you're going to be fearful and insecure. He's pointing to the Lord first. He is the only one who has been established from eternity. He is the only one that is clothed in strength and greatness. He is the only one that is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But behold, look here on the earth. The waves have lifted up their voices, literally their noises. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their waves. The Lord on high is mightier than the noise or sound of many waters, than the mighty waves of the sea. That was the teaching that Jesus brought to the disciples in Mark chapter 4. Remember, He was with them out in the boat, out on the sea. And when they were fearful and He said, "You do not have courage," He literally said to the storm, "Be silenced." And instantaneously it was calm. He wanted to put them in a situation where they were in the midst of the storm, and even though He was with them, they were still fearful. And He says, "You lack courage to face up, even with Me here." See, just having the Lord with us, we cannot know Him. But Jesus reached out and quieted the storm just with His word. And they looked at each other and said, "What kind of person is this, that even the winds and the seas obey Him?" He was showing them that He is mightier than the waves. He is the anchor. And they needed to come to know Him, because the storms are going to come. And He is the only stable anchor in the entire universe. Verse 5. Not only is He stable, but so is His Word. Your testimonies are very established. That's what it means. Whatever the Lord testifies, it is done. Put it in cement. Holiness adorns your house, O Lord, forever. Psalm 94. Again, in dealing with the wicked. Again, the psalm is is an unnamed author. Again, part of worship in the worship service. And again, depicting the journey of life. Verses 1 through 3. O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongs. Literally in the Hebrew it says, O Lord God of vengeance. He's the God of vengeance. He's the one that executes judgment and vengeance upon those who hate Him and reject Him and those who persecute His people. He is the God of vengeance. That is His title. O God, to whom vengeance belongs, shine forth. Literally, express yourself. Rise up, O Judge of the earth. He's depicting God standing up from His throne to bring His vengeance upon the earth. Render punishment to the proud. Lord, how long will the wicked, how long will the wicked triumph? We saw in Psalm 92 that the wicked is only going to prosper for a short time, and it's going to be for their destruction. And yet at the same time, it seems like the wicked prosper continually. It seems like a long time to our earthly, from our earthly vantage point. So the psalmist says, how long? How long? Verses 4 through 7. In calling upon judgment, he says, they utter speech and speak arrogant things. All the workers of iniquity boast in themselves. You ever come across people that boast about themselves and speak arrogant things? As if there is no God. As if God will not see and God will not hear. As if they are greater than God. And maybe in their own eyes they are. You ever come across people that present to you in their speech or in their action that they are God in their own eyes? That they are the great ones. They have prospered. They have succeeded. And they are proud. They boast in themselves. They break in pieces your people, O Lord, and afflict your heritage. They slay the widow and the stranger, and they murder the fatherless. Yet they say, the Lord does not see, nor does the God of Jacob understand. Interesting. The rich and the prosperous take advantage of the weak and the poor, the widow and the orphans and the fatherless. They take advantage of people to become stronger. And yet it is with an attitude that God's not going to see and He's not going to understand. Because to them there is no God. And yet, beginning at verses 8 through 11. Again, about this senseless man, the one who functions as an animal, who has no knowledge, no interaction, no even awareness that God exists. That's why I had said, made reference to 2 Peter chapter 2 when we went through that text, that man in his best state is as an educated animal. Sometimes we go to school, college, and it's without the Lord. We get our degrees and we learn how to dress ourselves and to function in such a way so as to train the animalistic nature to be a success. And how to take advantage of people and how to take advantage of situations. And yet, we're functioning as a sophisticated animal, at best. There's no awareness and reality and sensitivity that God sees us and that He understands. In fact, prosperity tells the senseless one that God, there is no judgment. I mean, look, I'm prospering and I'm getting away with it. Proof there is no God. Understand, you senseless amongst the people and you fools, when will you be wise? He who planted the ear, shall he not hear? He who formed the eye, shall he not see? He who teaches the nations, shall he not correct? He who teaches man knowledge. The Lord knows the thoughts of man, that they are in vain. Now, what about the man that God can bless? First, it was the fool in verses 8 through 11. And now the blessing of God. Blessed is the man whom you can teach, O Lord. The person who is teachable is blessed by God. Do you know, and I don't know if you've ever been in a position or actually had that much interaction and fellowship with other Christians, but do you know that there are some Christians that are not teachable? They just can never learn. They're unstable all over the place. They just can't learn. They can't think. I can remember a brother up north one time. He says, all I want for my children is that they be able to think about what they're doing when they grow up. Consider their decisions. Because people today just don't think about what they're doing. They don't analyze it. They don't seek the Lord. They don't know His Word. The blessing of God is upon those that the Lord can teach. It is a very frustrating thing for someone to say that they know the Lord and have the storms of life that we just talked about tossing them around. And have you ever blown up a balloon as big as you can blow it up and then let it go and watch it go? Man, it just goes all over the room. A lot of people, Christians, are like that. They fly by like this balloon that's speeding, you know, letting all the air out, and they're saying, help me, help me, help me, as they're flying by, and you're constantly trying to reach out and try to grab them. You know? The point is to just stop and learn about the Lord. If a person cannot be taught, they cannot be helped. Period. They have to learn. Learning is a way of life. Growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is the way that the mind becomes developed and computed, if you will, with the knowledge of God. If a person cannot be taught, they will not experience the blessing of God. They'll be unstable, they'll be flopping around all over the place. And yet they'll cry out for help, and what do you do? And then they accuse you of not caring. It's like, no, you don't understand. You're asking me to try to catch you as you're flying around the room. And what if I do? As soon as I let go again, you're going to start flying again, you know? You have to do it. The first step is learn about the Lord. Put yourself, you've got to make a decision to be consistent and faithful, to participate with the body of Christ and learn about the Lord, period. And if you can't do that, if you're unable to do that, you can't be helped. And yet you're going to be constantly looking for help. Blessed is the man whom you teach, O Lord, and teach out of your law, that you may give him rest from the days of adversity until the pit is dug for the wicked. Notice this. You give him rest, relief, in the midst of adversity. How do you impart to someone? I can remember someone who stopped coming to studies, this is quite a while back, not even in Santa Maria, stopped coming to studies and for a whole year never fellowshipped or studied the Word of God. And then when their whole life fell apart, they call up and said, you know, I need help, what do I do? The only thing you can do, there's no quick fix. You spent a whole year giving your life over to destruction and instability. And now you're reaping the consequences. The only thing I can tell you to do is get back into the Word and get back with the Lord's people on a consistent, faithful basis. And maybe by this time next year, your life will be put back together again. But they didn't do it because they wanted a quick fix. It's like, well, I'll call somebody else. Somebody's got to have the answer. I just told you what the answer is, you know. There's no quick fix for abusing your walk with the Lord for a whole year. You've got to start now to correct the cause of it. Walk with the Lord. But in the midst of adversity, the person who is taught, they're going to experience relief. Not from adversity itself, and adversity or the hard circumstances are not going to go away. They're going to find peace in the midst of it. Because God's law and God's word is going to instruct them. Until the wicked are found in the grave. And they're going to find relief in the midst of all the circumstances. For the Lord will not cast off His people, nor will He forsake His inheritance. But judgment will return to righteousness, and all the upright in heart will follow it. Everybody who's upright in heart is going to follow the right judgment and righteous judgment of God. Whatever God says is what they're going to do. How frustrating it is to have one of God's people say, my life is a mess, and you tell them, here's what God wants you to do. Tell them right out of the Word. And they continually make decisions not to do it. It's so frustrating. And then you tell them, there's nothing I can do, because only you can make the decision. We all suffer the consequences of the decisions about the road that we go down. You've got to make a decision to change what you're doing. Then they say, oh, you don't have much love. Yeah, I'm showing you the way to go. You see, the whole point in instable people or unstable people is they want other people to do it for them. And when you don't do it, then you're destroying my life, you know? No. Nobody can make the decisions for you but you, and if you won't do them, you will be destroyed. Verses 16 through 19. The Lord is our protection. Who will rise up for me against the evildoers or the doers of evil? Who will stand up for me against the workers of iniquity? Unless the Lord had been my help, my soul would soon have settled in silence, that is death. If I say my foot slips, your mercy, O Lord, will hold me up. In the multitude of my anxieties within me, your comforts delight my soul. Who is it that protects us and upholds us even in our weakness when we slip and fall? It's the Lord. You see, as we studied today in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, it is not my strength that keeps me, it's my weakness that keeps me. See, because when I'm weak, then I'm strong. When I try to keep myself, it like kind of cancels out what the Lord's trying to do. When I'm weak and depend on Him, He upholds me. Then verse 20 to the end, the Lord's judgments are final. Shall the throne of iniquity, which devises evil by law, have fellowship with you? He's talking about the throne of iniquity. Satan is the god of this world. He's on the throne of this world system. And by his law, is he going to have fellowship with the Lord? They gather together against the life of the righteous and condemn innocent blood. But the Lord has been my defense and God the rock of my refuge. He has brought on them their own iniquity and shall cut them off in their own wickedness. The Lord our God shall cut them off. Again showing that the wicked prosper in their evil, at least what they consider to be prosperity, only for their own destruction, because He brings their own prosperity back on them for their judgment. But He keeps me. That's the greatest wealth anybody could ever have. Psalm 95. Two parts, verses 1 through 7. The praise to the Lord and the warning against those who in their heart, not as far as religious service goes, but who in their heart cannot praise Him because their hearts have hardened and they cannot thank and praise the Lord. So verses 1 through 7, a call to praise. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to Him with psalms. It's interesting, approaching Thanksgiving Day. Twice now we've seen the psalmist say, come before the Lord with thanksgiving and sing to Him with psalms to be thankful to Him. And yet, sometimes as I read these psalms, I realize that my heart is not thankful and I'm not praising Him because my sight is set on my circumstances and everything that's around me. And I kind of feel like life's a bummer, you know. Well, I don't have anything to thank the Lord for when I'm bummed out. It shows me the condition of my heart. My heart's not fixed on Him, on His stability, on His greatness, and on His faithfulness to me. His loving kindness is in the morning, and His faithfulness is still there in the evening, day in and day out. For the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods. In His hand are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are His also. The sea is His, for He made it, and His hands formed the dry land. Like that song says, He's got the whole world in His hands. All of life, in its instability and its unstableness, is in the stable one's hand. If we could just realize that concept and that truth every day, that all of the instability and unstability all around us is in the hand of the stable one. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. By the way, there is a song chorus with this song. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. We're in His hand. He's the shepherd. Jesus said in John 10 that He is the good shepherd and that He lays down His life for His sheep. You realize how precious we are to Him? That He laid down His life for us. He says, the hireling, the person who's been hired to watch the flock, he runs. But the shepherd doesn't run. He dies for his sheep. The Lord died for me so Satan wouldn't have me. How much do you think He's going to keep me during the day in all of my unstable circumstances as Satan is all around me whirling like a storm? If He gave His life for me to deliver me from the hands of Satan, don't I think that He will keep me? I am the sheep of His hand. But it says at the end of verse 7 and going through to the end, and by the way, this is a quotation in the book of Hebrews. Today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. This is making reference to Exodus chapter 17 as the children of Israel were going through the wilderness. Their hearts became hardened against God. Now this is an interesting concept. Please understand this concept about what the Bible teaches. Our relationship with the Lord, the health and the soundness of our relationship with the Lord is dependent upon our heart's response. Our heart has a habitual response to life. We develop habits of response. The children of Israel began to murmur against the Lord. They began to complain. Will the Lord bring us out here to die? If He saved me, He's not going to deliver me so that I'll die and be destroyed by Satan. But the children of Israel said, we cried out to Him and He delivered us from Egypt. Look where He brought us, out here into this wilderness. Did He bring us out here to die? Did He take us away from all that good food? He gave us manna, but boy, back in Egypt we had melons and onions and cucumbers and tri-tip and, you know, the whole thing. And their heart, it was a condition of their heart. Until they came to a point that they were in the rebellion. The word rebellion literally means bitterness. Their heart grew bitter against God, and so in every circumstance they began to react the same way all the time. Their heart became conditioned, a conditioned response. And so the writer of Psalms is saying, do not harden your hearts. This callousness can grow on you. As your heart continues to say no to the Lord, you automatically say no to the Lord. Because your heart is conditioned to be that way. He's saying, when you hear God's voice, speak to your heart. As you're listening to God's word being presented, and God's Spirit speaks to your heart, you can ignore it. You know that's a condition? All of a sudden, we just automatically, we listen, we receive from the Lord, we know what God wants us to do, but we continue to ignore it. Hear it, God speaks to our hearts, we ignore it. We hope it goes away. Or we say, no, I don't want to hear it. No, I don't want to hear it. No, I don't want to hear it. And it's a heart condition till we just get at a point where the heart just automatically says, I don't want to hear it. Why? Because it's been conditioned. The key is that when you hear the voice of the Lord, do what God is telling you to do. And your heart will develop a condition to where when you hear God's voice, you will do what God wants you to do. Says today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as in the day of trial in the wilderness. Interesting, it's called a trial. Remember we said this morning in our message, Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, that he says, I sent Timothy to check on you to see, so that you might not be moved in the tribulations, because you know that we have been appointed for this. That is tribulations. It's like, hold on, brother. Trials are coming. But the trials are there to prove you, to test you, to develop you. They're coming. It's like the hurricane warnings, you know. It's coming. It's only 150 miles offshore. Board up. Get ready. I can remember when I was in Pensacola, Florida, and there was a hurricane warning, and in Biloxi, Mississippi, this apartment building decided that they were not going to take heed to the warnings to board up and take shelter, and they held a hurricane party. They just went from apartment to apartment, drinking and throwing a big party, and they named it after the hurricane. And the police came by and warned them and says, Biloxi, Mississippi was right in the eye of the storm. Board up, take cover. Then they came by again and says, too late to board up, you just better take cover. They just kept partying. After the brunt of the storm had hit, they came by to check on them. There was one person holding on to a pole. The place was gone. They did not take heed to the warnings. They decided we'd party, you know. They did not take shelter. In the midst of the trial, you know, the storm's coming. The Bible says, tell every Christian. And that's what I tried to tell you this morning, is the Bible's telling all of us, and Paul was faithful. For every new believer, he told him that we are appointed for trials. Every town that he went to where people received Christ, he went back through those towns and says, it is necessary that through many tribulations that we enter into the kingdom of God. So when a trial hits, God is sending you, making you seek the Lord through the trial. That's what a trial's for, or else I would never seek the Lord on my own. So he sends a trial in my life, and all of a sudden I start running towards him. All of a sudden I start praying. It's all designed that we'd seek Him out of necessity, out of urgency. When the children of Israel were in the wilderness in the midst of the trial, God was testing them. Here's the trial, seek me. They said, no way. We're bitter against you. What'd you bring us out here for? No. I don't like this. I don't like what this is doing to my flesh. I don't like it that I can't get my own way. What did I call on God? What did I become a Christian for anyway? I can't even have my own way. Got to do it God's way. Nothing in it for the flesh. So they grew bitter. Verse 9, it says, when your fathers tested me, God says, they tested me though they saw my work. They tested God. They came up against Him even though God provided for them and kept them and ministered to them and miraculously provided for them. They still came up against God. For 40 years I was grieved with that generation and said, it is a people who go astray in their hearts and they do not know my ways. Again, no knowledge of God because they never experienced trusting Him. He told them what to do, but they rebelled. They never knew the Lord's way of doing things because they would never do it His way. So their hearts grew hard against Him. So God says, so I took an oath in my wrath. They shall not enter into my rest. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 3 in closing. Hebrews chapter 3. The writer of Hebrews is writing to Hebrew people, that is Jewish people, who have been enlightened about the truth of who Jesus Christ is, that He is their Messiah, and they are encouraged to put their trust in Him, but they're thinking about going back into old Judaism because Christians have to suffer. They didn't want to suffer from their fellow countrymen, the Jews. So they were thinking of going back into old Judaism. Well, he's showing that Jesus Christ, in this chapter, that Jesus Christ was more faithful than Moses and Aaron. And it says in verse 7, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you will hear His voice, your fathers tested me and tried me and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their hearts. Always. They're just continually. No matter what I say, if I say turn left, they're going to turn right. Their hearts can just condition to do that. Whatever God says, tell me what God says, I'll do just the opposite. For 40 years, God worked with them until they continually went astray in their hearts. And they have not known my ways, so I took an oath in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Now, entering rest was Canaan. Didn't mean heaven. These were God's people. They were destroyed along life's journey. Do you know the New Testament talks about that there are some Christians who actually die because of their sin that they're involved in? You can die because of sexual immorality, because of diseases. You can die because of drug use. Even in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it said even of those Christians in Corinth, because they misused the communion elements of bread and wine, it represented the Lord's body. But they ate it and drank it as if it was their meal because they didn't eat at home. They said, hey, how about passing some of that bread and wine over here? I haven't eaten tonight. And it was set apart to represent the Lord. And they didn't discern the difference. And Paul says, there's some that are sick amongst you because of it. Some who are weak, and some have even died. The Lord judged them. He killed some people. In James chapter 5, it presents the fact that somebody can be right on their deathbed and even die because of sin. It can affect you that much. So there's various ways in which somebody who belongs to the Lord can die. But they're going to heaven. Entering into the rest means if you don't enter into His rest, that's relief in the midst of adversity, peace in the midst of the storm. A person can be saved and go through their whole life in turmoil He had the children of Israel, because of their unbelief, go around the mountain for 40 years. Until they all died. There's a lot of Christians today, spiritually, who are going around the mountain. The Lord has told them, I've worked with you, and worked with you, and worked with you. And you just haven't responded, so you're just going to be in this rut for the rest of your life. Because obedience takes action. Look at the encouragement, verses 12 and 13. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. So he's telling us. He's quoting from Psalm 95 now, and he's talking about those. You, beware, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from God. What are we to do? But encourage one another daily, while it is called today. Today is in quotes. Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So we're to encourage each other. Do what the Lord wants you to do. Be faithful to the Lord. Be obedient to the Lord. That's how we're supposed to encourage one another. We were just talking about that this morning. You know what the greatest and the most powerful ministry is that anybody could ever have? If you think that you have not been gifted as a Christian to minister, that is the biggest falsehood that you could ever imagine. The most powerful ministry, and we talk about teaching, we talk about preaching the word, or however you want to call it. You know what the most powerful ministry is? Faithfulness. Just faithfulness. To be consistent and faithful, to be making decisions in obedience to Christ. Sometimes we don't have anything to say. Sometimes we think we're unimportant. Well, Paul addressed that in 1 Corinthians 12 when he said, even the weakest vessels and the weakest members in the body of Christ are important and they're gifted by God's Spirit. You don't know that that is the greatest encouragement to anybody in the ministry is when people are faithful. Do you realize that just showing up on a consistent, faithful basis is a ministry to weak people? Do you know how many people drop off from hearing the word just because people around them are not consistent and faithful to do what the Lord wants them to do? Do you realize that discouragement in the ministry comes from people who are not faithful, unstable and inconsistent? You develop an attitude of, what's the use? And yet people who are faithful, maybe they might not have a speaking ministry or think that they have a ministry, yet they're just doing what God wants them to do on a consistent basis. They have a tendency to pull people with them. They have a tendency to be encouraging to people around them. Faithfulness is the most powerful ministry in the body of Christ. Jesus said, when I come, will I find the faith upon the earth? Just people who are faithful to trust the Lord and do what the Lord wants them to do. He didn't say preach and teach in the Word. Faithfulness to trust the Lord. Encouraging one another to be faithful. Don't depart from the Lord. Do what the Lord wants you to do. And then us being able to share with people, here's what God's Word says. Here's who God is. He's the anchor in the midst of the storm. Don't worry about the wicked. They might look like they're prospering now, but they're just the fatted calf getting ready for the slaughter. Trust the Lord. Don't harden your hearts as in the rebellion. That means it's possible for us to do it. We have the same hearts as they do. So when the Lord speaks to your heart, respond. Because if you don't, your heart develops a condition to not respond to the voice of the Lord. Very important. Very important. And there are many people. We're not talking about a minority. We're talking about a majority of people whose hearts have hardened against the Lord. They will not heed His voice. They will not be obedient to His word. And yet they continually complain about the distress, the insecurity, and the fear of life itself and their circumstances. And you can't do a thing. Let's close in prayer. Lord, teach us how important it is that we be faithful to respond to Your voice. And why should we respond to Your voice? Because You are clothed in greatness and You are girded with strength. You are from everlasting. And though all things around us are unstable, yet You are our anchor and our refuge. You are our rock. Teach us to respond to You. Teach us to trust You. And may the effectiveness of our life be powerful in our faithfulness to do what You would have us to do. We pray that You would guide us and bless us. Lord, make us teachable. Your blessing is upon those who are taught. As the blessing comes in the fulfillment and the hearing of Your word. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Lord, we want Your blessing. So make us teachable. Impress upon our hearts how important it is to be faithful. And cause us to be satisfied with Your presence, the anchor of our soul. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.